Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11, the life of faith. This is perhaps the most famous chapter in all the Bible on the subject of faith. It's been called the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we are looking at some of the great men and women in the past who exhibited faith. And let's take it in context with the fact that the writer here, whether it's Paul, and the early church thought it was Paul, whether it's Paul or someone else, is writing to Jews who are suffering persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They're discouraged. They're thinking about going back to Judaism and forsaking Jesus. It speaks to us when we are serving the Lord and the devil seems to give us a hard time. Family and friends may criticize us because of our faith, and we think life was better before Christ, and we want to go back to that life. And Peter, I think, expressed it so well when the crowds were thinning out. They loved Jesus with his miracles, feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. But when he started talking about the tougher message, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, the crowds began to thin out. So thin, in fact, that he turned to the disciples and said, "Will you also leave me?" How sad to have to say that, isn't it? Thank God for Peter. Peter said, "Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." So with that in mind, let's stay with Jesus. Let's exercise faith. And let's look at those who went on ahead of us and showed us tremendous, tremendous faith. And let's follow their example. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look into your word tonight. Rekindle our faith. Jesus, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to exercise it now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the wonderful chapter on faith. The just will live by faith. We're going to see that tonight. That's an expression that's mentioned in about four books of the Bible. Life requires faith, doesn't it? We have to exercise faith in every area of life, faith in each other, faith in the surroundings. So we're going to see what faith is, first of all. Faith is described in verses 1 through 3, and then faith is demonstrated in verses 4 through 40. So here's the description of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 1 has been so often quoted to describe what faith is. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. You don't see them now, but you know it, you have it. Let's have an example of faith. Do you believe in heaven? You haven't seen it. You haven't been there. You might not even have ever talked to anybody who has been there and can describe it. And yet you believe in it. You know it. I can't argue you out of it. It's yours. You absolutely know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, that's the realization of things hoped for. You hope for heaven, and you have it. You know it. It's yours, even though you've never really been there. So faith is the substance. It's the realization of things hoped for. Somebody once said that it's the hand that grasps on to the promises of God. You hold on to it, and you know it, no matter what. So it's the realization of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the confidence that we have. I haven't seen it, but I know it. I know that there is heaven. I know there's a God. I know there's Jesus. I know there's Holy Spirit. I don't need to have it proved to me. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. So that's what faith is. It's the realization of the things you're hoping for, even though they're not here now. You know it. And it's the evidence, or it's the confidence of things that you haven't seen yet. For by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Those who went on before us, and we're going to go through some of those great men and women of faith tonight, they obtained a good testimony because they acted in faith. What's the goal in life here? I think the goal in life might be to have a good testimony. I'd like for people to say about me and about you, he and she lived their lives in faith. They lived in faith. They did not leave the Lord. They didn't desert him. They might not have seen all that they had hoped to see here on earth, but they still trusted him, and one day they will see the full realization of it. So by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the ages and this world that we know was framed by God simply saying, let there be light. And let there be this, and let there be that. He spoke the world into existence. So by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When God in Genesis chapter 1 began to speak and say, let there be this, and let there be that, he didn't look around for elements to try to construct to make earth. He had to speak it into existence. And so we find here in the chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. He just simply spoke it into existence. And then he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. A firmament, of course, would be the expanse. We see it in the sky around us. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. And he goes on to describe the continuing speaking of existence. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. He said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Verse 24, he says, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. Verse 26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So by faith, we believe that. There are other theories that are taught in science classes and in books. There's the Big Bang theory. Everything was just created by a big bang. There's Darwin's Origins of the Species, where he thinks we all came out of the primordial ooze, et cetera, et cetera. To me, that takes more faith than to believe that God just created it. But in any event, we believe that God simply spoke the world into existence, and our faith begins with that. So that's the real description of what faith is. It's really trusting in God, and trusting to the point that you have it. You don't need to even ask for it. If I asked you tonight, do you need prayer to believe in heaven? You wouldn't have to have that faith because it's already there. You already have it. No need to pray, Jerry. I know that it's there. It's mine, and I am looking forward to it. Well, let's talk about the demonstration of faith and look at some of the examples. Verse 4 begins with the first person mentioned, who is the person of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So the first person, as we picture walking down the hall of the Hall of Fame, you might have gone perhaps to the Basketball Hall of Fame or the Baseball Hall of Fame or maybe a country club where there are past presidents or some organization where you see the people who were leaders or outstanding specimens. If you went to the White House, I've never been there, but I understand that there are portraits of the past presidents. We're going to walk down the Hall of Fame right now and look at some of the great men and women of faith. And I'm looking for my ancestors who started it all, Adam and Eve. I don't see them here. Mama and Papa Adam and Eve aren't on the wall. Why? We have no evidence of any faith being demonstrated in Scripture by them. I'm not saying they didn't walk in faith, but we certainly know from what we know about these two that they sure didn't operate in faith. They operated in unbelief and fear and greed and selfishness. By taking the forbidden fruit, Eve certainly sinned, followed Satan, and tried to build herself up and be like God. And Adam wanted to then prefer her over obeying God. So we don't see Adam and Eve on this wall. First one we see is their son, Abel. And it shows hope already that Adam and Eve, not making the Hall of Fame, still had an offspring who did make it. So sometimes we have parents that aren't walking in faith the way they should, but they suddenly have a child who does. Perhaps some of you are the first in your family to really walk with God. to have a tremendous sense of faith in him. Well, it's always a new beginning. You can look at a family that has no believers, and then suddenly a child comes forth who has faith and walks with God. Well, that's Abel. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, that's where the trouble began with Cain and with Abel, at least in Scripture. It was the sacrifice, wasn't it? They both came to sacrifice to God, and Abel brought an animal offering, and Cain brought something from the field. Some have criticized Cain, saying that wasn't as good an offering. That wasn't the point. Later on, through the law of Moses, God would say, there are animal sacrifices, and there are grain sacrifices, and there are wine sacrifices. So it wasn't the nature of the gift that made Abel's gift better than Cain's. It was the fact that he did it in faith. He loved God. He had faith in God, and God was looking for the faith. One person brings a tithe, a 10% of the income in, and doesn't do it in faith. The next person brings it in faith. The one that brings it with faith has the more excellent offering. Whatever you do, do it in faith, not begrudgingly, not with a dislike for God or a discontent, but with joy and with peace. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he brought it in faith. He loved God, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That faith that he demonstrated in that gift showed the righteousness that God had given him. He was righteous. He did the right thing because the nature of God was in him. And God testified of his gifts. God approved it. God put it right in the Word. We see it right here. We see it in the book of Genesis. And God will testify of your gifts as well. Oh, maybe no one's going to know about your gift here, but up in heaven, we're going to see it at the judgment seat of Christ. So God testified about his gifts, and he'll testify about your gifts and mine as well. So long as we don't blow the trumpet and say, look what I did, but quietly bring it before God. And through that gift in righteousness, he being dead still speaks. You know, you can live on after here, not just in heaven, but by the work that you do. I talk about my mother and my father a lot and the faith that they demonstrated. I quote my mother all the time, wonderful words of that. In fact, it's on our website, Words of Wisdom from My Mother. You might want to read it. She had some wonderful sayings that I still use. In fact, her faith still speaks in me and to me and through me to this day. So the faith that you demonstrate will live on after you. My grandmother so-and-so or my great-grandfather so-and-so used to say. So you live on through the faith that you demonstrate. Well, the next person we see on the wall as they walk down the Hall of Fame is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we find this man Enoch, and he was simply taken away. He didn't die. He just was here one minute and gone the next. Kind of a picture of the future rapture of the church just being taken out of the way. So Enoch was taken away. He didn't experience death. Another man would go through that same experience later on, many years later, and who was that? Elijah. He would simply be taken away as well, wouldn't he? Well, Enoch was taken away. He didn't see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And that's from Genesis chapter 5. God just took him. For before he was taken, here was his testimony, he pleased God. He pleased God. We're talking about faith. We're talking about pleasing God. How would you like for people to be able to remember you by saying, he or she pleased God? That would be the ultimate, wouldn't it? Not that he or she left millions of dollars, he or she built schools, and those things are good, that he or she made a mark, had lots of cars, was good to puppy dogs and cats. Those are all good things, but simply pleased God. How should I pray every day for me, for my wife, for my children, for my church, for my country, my president? Lord, may we please you. May we please you. That's the ultimate prayer right there. Lord, I want to please you, should be the prayer of my heart. He goes on to say in verse 6, oh, this is so important, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need to have faith to relate to God. We can't please God without faith. We can't please each other. Husbands and wives cannot get along when they say, we'll live together, we'll share the income together, but I don't trust you as far as I can throw you. I don't trust you. I don't think you're doing right. And I really don't have any respect for you. But let's just live together and let's get through this experience called marriage. Well, that wouldn't be a good marriage, would it? We have to have faith. We have to have faith. You go to the airline and you start to walk down the gangway to the plane and you say, I have no faith. I've heard that this plane has all sorts of problems and I've understood that there's some kind of problems in the cockpit with personalities and I think maybe the engine's not working properly, but I'm still going to get on this plane and fly. No, you wouldn't. If you didn't have any faith in that, you just wouldn't go into it at all. So without faith, you can't please God. Without faith, you can't please each other. Without faith in your employer, you can't stay employed in that job. Without faith in your school, you just have to walk away. My brother had that experience. He was a senior in a very prominent business school, the most prominent business school in this country. And he was finishing his first semester of the senior year. And he came home at Christmas time and he found out that he'd flunked. He needed a 70 average to pass. And he had a 69.5. Well, Dad looked at the report card and he got his calculator out. And he ran the numbers and it came out to be 70.5, not 69.5. And so Dad called the school, talked to the dean. The dean got his calculator out and said, you're absolutely right. It's 70.5. We made a mistake. But we're still standing on our decision that your son flunks. How can that be? He then called the president of the college and said, here's the situation. The president said, you're absolutely right. But our decision has been made. He flunks. And Dad said, even though he passed, he said, that's right. My brother had no faith in that school. He got his belongings. He went down to see Grandpa in Daytona Beach, got down and enjoyed it, and said to Mother, send all my things. I'm never coming back. And he never came back to live in this area again, only to visit in the summertime for a few weeks at a time. He had lost faith in that school. I hear that school being mentioned today, and I have no faith in it because of what they did. So we have to have faith to operate in. Oh, he went on, by the way, to finish many years later, by the way. He got his college degree, and then he went on, and he got saved. He went into ministry. He got his Master of Divinity degree, and then got his Doctor of Ministry degree, and was able to complete that, graduated tops in his whole school of all the classes. So he was able to end well. But without faith, we really can't operate in any realm of life, certainly can't operate in the realm with God. So without faith, you can't please God. For when you come to God, you must believe that he is. You've got to believe he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to know that if you diligently seek God, he will reward you. Draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. All right, let's continue walking down that hallway of faith. Whose picture are we going to see next? Who is this on the wall? This is Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So God was so displeased with this world, he was going to destroy it by water. But he spoke to one man who was righteous, and that was Noah, and he was going to save him and his family and all the different species of this world, all the animals and insects and what have you. And so here we find that Noah was divinely warned of things that he hadn't seen. God told him to prepare for a flood. He didn't know what a flood was. He didn't know how a flood would possibly come. He lived in a desert world. The flood would come by rain, but he didn't know what rain was. They didn't have any rain. Never had any rain. Well, how was vegetation to grow? A mist, we know from Genesis, came up and watered the face of the ground. That's, it was kind of like a divine sprinkler system. Well, he didn't know anything about it, but he trusted God. And we talk about his building a boat. You know, it would take faith to build a boat for a month or two, wouldn't it? Huh? How about a year? How about 10 years? How about 50 years? How about 120 years building a boat? That takes a lot of faith. Meanwhile, what a witness to others. Oh, he was mocked, laughed at. And with every hammer blow into whatever it was, nails or wooden nails or whatever, some means of fastening this boat together, he was able to testify of his faith. Every time he took that hammer and drove it into that nail or whatever he used, he was saying, I'm believing God. I'm trusting in God that I'm going to be saved, and this boat is going to be the vehicle by which God's going to do it. So he prepared that ark for the saving of his household. And you and I have a responsibility to pray for our household, that they're going to be saved as well. And as he was building that boat in faith, and the world was mocking him around him, he was condemning the world, and he became the heir of the righteousness which comes by faith. We saw that with Abraham, that it was the faith that Abraham had in God that caused him to receive the righteousness of God. And that's how we are righteous now, not by our good works, but by our faith. Well, he now talks about Abraham, the father of faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So God found this man, Abraham, down in the place called Ur, U-R, of the Chaldees, and he brought him on up, not too far from Babylon, I would say, and he brought him on up to Haran, and then eventually into what we know as Israel, the promised land. And he went there. He didn't know where he was going. He did not know where he was going. Well, that would take faith, wouldn't it? Well, I've got my story of faith, and you have your story of faith as well. I've told many times how the Lord called me out at the age of 40 from the largest law firm in this area. I was managing partner and doing very, very well and enjoying it. But the Lord called me out into ministry, and at the age of 40, I was on the street with no job and no place to go. And that took faith. But God took care of me, and you have your own story to tell, because our lives with Christ is a journey of faith. And what's tomorrow going to bring? I have no idea, nor do you. But I know the one who knows about tomorrow, and we have faith and trust in him. Well, he went out. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. So it was a foreign country to him. He had never been there in Israel before. God had given him that land, but he didn't give him the license to put a solid structure there. He didn't have a building as we would know it. He dwelt in tents. He was just a nomad moving from place to place. He was dwelling in tents with his son Isaac and then his son Jacob, and they were the heirs with him of the same promise. God made the same promise to him and to his children, that I will give you this land. And so they could have lost their faith and said, well, Dad, we're just moving from tent to tent. I don't think this is our land. But they still trusted God. Abraham never did see the full borders that were promised to him. They have not existed even to this day. Israel today doesn't have the full borders promised to Abraham. That will come when Jesus returns. And those borders, incidentally, if you know your geography and the Middle East conflict, that border is going to go all the way down to the little wadi below the Sinai Peninsula into Egypt, and it's going to go all the way up to the Euphrates River by modern-day Baghdad and Babylon, nowhere near the map of Israel as we know it today. So Abraham never did see it here on earth. And God has made promises to you and me that we might never see here on earth, but we still trust him. He will bring it about when the time is right. Well, verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations. He was not looking for just a physical city in this land. He had his eyes on heaven. He had his eyes on the New Jerusalem. And he was looking for God to be the builder and the maker of that city. Are we getting ourselves too settled here on earth? I don't care where you live. That's your temporary dwelling place. That's not your home. Your real home is in heaven. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on that heavenly city. And what's our purpose right now? Not to settle down and just make a name for ourselves and find our security and peace in a home here. There's nothing wrong with having a home. We want to have some place to live. But what's our goal here? Not to build an empire, not to build some physical security. Our goal is to walk by faith and to please God. That's our theme for tonight. Walk by faith, please God. Walk by faith, please God. So he was waiting for the city which has foundations, the foundations we see in the book of Revelation, serious foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You need a strong foundation, and our foundation here, while we're waiting for that heavenly city, is Jesus Christ. He is our rock. We build our home on the rock. Jerry, where do you live? I live on the rock. How's your foundation? My foundation is in Jesus Christ. Well, Abraham had Sarah for a wife, didn't he? Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength. You know, it's not a walk that you have by yourself. By God's grace, if you're called to be married, God will give you a godly spouse. Pray that that's the case. If you're out dancing with somebody who's not godly, dance away by yourself and find somebody who is. Find somebody who is going to be walking the walk of faith with you. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She had to have faith to believe that she would conceive at her age. She bore a child when she was past the age. She bore a child at the age of 90 years old. And 90 years old was old even in those days. We say, well, they lived longer. Yeah, but you know, they got married younger. They got married as soon as the ladies were able to conceive. Marriage was in the teens, not in the 20s and 30s. That's something which is more modern today. Today, the average woman, I think, is married at age 26 and the average man at 27. In those days, it was probably 15, 16 years of age. In any event, she had waited a long, long time. She was 90. He was 100 years old. So she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She trusted God. She trusted God to be able to, through her husband, bring forth this child of promise. Now, these are not perfect people we're talking about. These are people who, like us, made mistakes, who sinned. She had Isaac, the child of promise, named him Laughter because she laughed at God at the promise of bringing forth a child at the age of 90. But this wasn't their first attempt to have a child, was it? They balked at the faith and the promise of God, and Sarah said to her husband, go into my handmaiden, Hagar, and bring forth a child, and I will raise that child on my knee as my own. And so he said those two most important words every husband learns, yes, dear. And he then went into Hagar, had Ishmael, and all sorts of trouble began. And then 14 years later, she had Isaac. So the walk of faith is not one of victory, victory, victory. Sometimes there's defeat. Sometimes there's backsliding. Sometimes there's mistakes. But you get yourself up, you dust yourself off, and you go all over again and keep on working to please the Lord. So she judged the Lord faithful, and therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So he was as good as dead, meaning sexually, he was as good as dead. At the age of 99, he was not able to, on his own in the natural, bring forth what would then at age 100 be the result of that union, a child. But God promised him. God said to him, you're going to have as children as numberless as the stars of the sky. He took him on out into the dark night and showed him that. Genesis chapter 15 tells us that wonderful story of faith and how he trusted him. And you know, God works with us in material ways as well as spiritual. Sometimes he will speak to us by nature, by things we can touch and see. And he says in Genesis 15 that regarding Ishmael, he won't be your heir. He's the child not of promise, but of your own flesh, of your own efforts. But this will be the child that's going to come from from me. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants believe. And he believed in the Lord. He trusted him. He had faith in God. And God accounted to him for righteousness. So that's the way faith works. We trust God. He gives you a promise and you believe it. In 1983, I was down in the island of St. Martin worshiping the Lord. I was praying in tongues and praying in English and singing and just worshiping the Lord, enjoying that night. It was dark and it was the water was just lapping up on the shore. It was a wonderful time. And suddenly, I just began to speak forth a prophetic word. And in that word, the Lord began to speak to me a number of things. He said, as soon as you go back to Albany, you're going to sell your law practice and you're going to go into a ministry with your mother and your father. And he went on to give me several other elements. And he said, this ministry is going to go throughout the four corners of the world. And I began to doubt that, thinking that was a bit egotistical. And he said, I know that doubt, but I have God, I'm God, I have spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. And then he said, in the fullness of time, I will bring forth a wife, and she will be all that you could ever desire or need. I, the Lord, have spoken this, I will bring it to pass. When I went back to Albany, within 6 months, the law practice had been sold. We were out on the street, as I already mentioned, starting a ministry. And we had a small little ministry. Our ministry never has been large in Albany, but through YouTube and through shortwave radio and local radio and what have you, this word has spread as so many other ministries have. Today we've reached over 150 nations out of the 197 nations that there are, or 196, I think it is. And more nations to be reached for sure. And then, as we all know from the internet and through here, at the age of 71, the tender young age of 71, I was walking down the aisle on my own strength too, by the way, and married the most beautiful woman in all the world. So she is exactly what God had said. She'll be all that you could ever need or want, and sometimes a lot more than I ever anticipated. Now it's all good. It's all good. So it takes faith. Sometimes it takes a while. I have people in the church who want to get married, and I encourage them, wait the way I did until you're age 71. We have John in the back who waited until he was 71 to be married for the first time. Nobody wants to wait that long, John. Only you and I guess. But it's worth it, right? Your wife Mary is worth it, and my wife Kelly is as well. You wait, and when God's ready, he'll bring the right one for you. But you got to trust God. You have to have faith. Well, let's go on and see now in verse 13. These all died in faith. When you live by faith, you just do it right till the end, and you will die in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't see the fulfillment of it. Abraham didn't see all the descendants who would come from him. He didn't see that land from the Wadi of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. That is yet to come through his son, Jesus Christ, the descendant of his. But having seen them from afar off, they were assured of them. They saw it afar off. Some of the promises that God has for us are afar off, including heaven and the eternal state. But they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I want a homeland, and my homeland is with Jesus in his kingdom, not here. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. He could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. I could have gone back to the law practice. We could go back to the old life. But no, once God brings you to a new point, you stay and keep moving forward, trusting in him to bring forth the fulfillment of his promise. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is not their home. They're just passing through. And you and I should occupy, but we should not possess with a tight, clenched attitude of this is my place, these are my dollars, this is my home, and I've got to accumulate this, I've got to do that. Lord, I'm just here passing through. Help me to be able to keep my eyes on heaven, keep my eyes on the prize, the prepared city. And God will then be able to say, I'm not ashamed of you. Jesus said, when you are not ashamed of me, I'll present you to my Father. I'll not be ashamed of you, and he won't be ashamed of you either. Well, he goes on now down this hallway of faith. We got more portraits on the wall. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here's that tremendous demonstration of faith that God called for Abraham to bring forth. When you walk by faith, you're going to have it tested. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So he had to have that faith tested. So he took his son, who was no baby. His son probably at this age was at least a teenager, 17, 18, might have been 21 years of age. And he took his son Isaac and servants, and they went to the highest place they could to offer a sacrifice. That was the custom in those days. They went to Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. And that's when you look at the picture of Jerusalem today, you see that gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque. For the Muslims, probably that little area just to the right of it. There's 10 acres. That might have been Solomon's temple location. That's no doubt where he was going to offer up his son. We know the story that he took the knife. He was about to kill his son. And think about the faith of Abraham. Abraham remembered what God said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And Isaac did not have any children. He was not married. And Abraham figured, God promised that through this boy I'm about to kill, he will bring forth my children as numberless as the stars in the sky. So as I plunge this knife into my son will die. And yet my son somehow must bring forth children. Therefore, and this is incredible, this was so long ago, so many years before, he believed in the resurrection long before Jesus was raised from the dead. That if I have to kill my son, God will have to raise my son up from the dead so that he can be married and have children and bring forth that promise of progeny as numberless as the stars. What an incredible faith that he had. He had to conclude that God was able to raise him up. If I kill him, God's got to raise him up, even from the dead. And from which he also received them in a figurative sense, so that when God said, "No, I know your faith," and God provided the ram in the thicket, he didn't have to kill his son. When Isaac got back off that altar, it was as though he had died and come back to life. The faith of Abraham. Who talks about the faith of Isaac? Here's a young man, maybe 21 years of age, strong, healthy, trusting in his dad to be bound, to be laid on the altar knowing he's going to be killed. Abraham's trusting God, "I'll kill him and you'll have to raise him up." Isaac has to trust God and his father. "If my father kills me, somehow I'll come back to life." Don't forget the faith of Isaac as well. Incredible faith. These are the men that God used to build a nation and a people. Well, by verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So this same Isaac had twin boys. He had Esau, he had Jacob. He blessed them in talking about the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. So we have the wonderful story about Joseph and the faith that he demonstrated as God used him to lead the nation of Egypt and supply food for his own family and for the world. Think of how the faith he had to be put into the pit by his jealous brothers, put in prison, and yet God used him, and they just trusted in God. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instructions concerning his bones. Here, Joseph had lived his adult life in Egypt, had his children there, and had ruled the world under Pharaoh. But he never, ever saw that as his home. He said, "I want my bones to be buried in the land that God has promised my grandfather. I want to have my bones taken to Israel." And so when they moved on the Exodus, they took the bones with them. And when Moses and the rest of them finally did go, eventually his bones were taken there to Egypt. to Israel, rather. Well, let's talk about Moses. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. I think there are only two places in the Bible, three places I can think of, where people are described as beautiful or handsome. Moses is one. He was a beautiful child. David is another. He had a ruddy complexion. He was a very good-looking young man. The third I can think of offhand was Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above the others and became the first king. There may be others that we can think about. You can tell me afterwards, but those are three that come to mind right off the bat. Well, he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. The king had wanted to have all of the male children killed, and they were not afraid. And so we know the story that they put the baby in a little basket, saw Pharaoh's daughter coming down to the river to bathe, and sending that little basket down to her, hoping that perhaps she would have pity and compassion and raise the baby, and the baby would live. Well, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The story goes that when the daughter saw Moses, she had pity and compassion, and so she was not able to nurse the baby, and so she wanted to find someone who could nurse this child. And so Moses' sister was able to offer Moses' mother as the so-called surrogate mother, the actual mother. So here is his own mother with the baby at her breast. And what is she telling him? What is she saying to him? I have no doubt that she was telling him who he was, and he was an Israelite, and he was called by God, and he remembered that. What a beautiful story of how God provided for that early training of Moses. He never forgot it. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he chose not to have those treasures of Egypt. He was being raised to be the leader and the future Pharaoh of Egypt. He had the finest education ever in the Bible as far as secular education is concerned, trigonometry, geometry. We still don't know the wisdom of the Egyptians in those days. He was trained in all of that, and he was equipped to become the leader of Egypt. But he chose instead to live a life of an outcast with the people of Israel, his own people. By faith he did that. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Even though he didn't know Jesus by name, he certainly knew God. And that burning bush speaks of Jesus speaking to him. And so he would rather have the reproach of Jesus Christ than all the riches that can be found in Egypt in the world of that time. He looked for the reward. He looked for the reward in heaven, not the reward here on earth. And so you and I have a choice to try to pursue the riches of this world and the reward of this world. Maybe amass some money, get a lot of kudos from people, how great you are, or maybe try to please God. That's our theme tonight, faith and pleasing God. Well, talking about Moses, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so he had to leave quickly. He sided with an Israelite who was being beaten by an Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian. And then he had to flee back into the Sinai, and he spent 40 years there, really following sheep and having to learn to humble himself before God. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So God spoke to him about the Passover and leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. It was at night. There was lightning, according to the book of Psalms. There was thunder. It was a horrible scene. They were being chased by the Egyptian soldiers. They came to the Red Sea, and they had to trust it. That Red Sea was as thick as could be, and they would have drowned in it. But as soon as they put their foot into that water, it just separated, it dried off, and they walked over on dry land. And by the time the last of the Israelites had walked over, the waters returned, and the Egyptian soldiers were drowned. It took faith to to be able to do that. They were between a rock and a hard place. The sea in front of them, the Egyptian soldiers behind them, and on either side, mountains and thunder and lightning, as we said. Well, verse 30, let's walk down that hall of faith some more. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Remember how they, under Joshua, they had to walk into the promised land, and the first city they came to was Jericho, and they had to walk around 7 times. For 6 days they would walk around. They didn't open their mouths. They didn't say a word. They just trusted in God. And on that 7th day, they shouted, and the walls came down. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So the way they were able to conquer that city was through a prostitute named Rahab. She was a Gentile. She was a woman who was a prostitute. And she hid the 2 spies who came into the city and helped them to escape. And God allowed her to then escape with the Israelites. And here was a Gentile who was brought into the family. She married an Israelite named Salmon. And Salmon and Rahab had a child named Boaz. And Boaz married another Gentile named Ruth. And Ruth and Boaz had a child named Obed. And Obed had a child named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, king of Israel. So when you look at Jesus and his family line, not so pure from the point of view of ethnicity. Gentiles, Rahab and Ruth, brought into the Israelite strain, a harlot like Rahab brought in there. I don't care what your past is. God loves you. God's going to use you. And you are a child of God when you come by faith in him. Well, verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, some of the great judges, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That would be Daniel, wouldn't it? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is all by faith. Ordinary people. Just ordinary people with an extraordinary God. You read about some of the great feats of those people of faith and say, I couldn't do that. We look at some of the martyrs who suffered because of the cause of Christ. I couldn't do that. Don't you say that. Because when the time comes and the testing is there, when the faith is required, God is the one who gives faith to be able to take that stand and to have that victory. Women, verse 35. They received their dead raised to life again. Remember the Elijah and I think Elisha. They had widows whose sons were raised from the dead. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So there were many who died confessing Christ. There were some who recanted their faith in Christ, but many did die. And if you want to have a stomach for that and read about it, Fox's Book of Martyrs is an excellent one, probably on the internet for free. Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about those many martyrs who did not accept deliverance, but remained faithful to the Lord until the end of their life. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. We've been studying Jeremiah on Sunday and the imprisonment that he went through. The Apostle Paul certainly went through mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. The Lord Jesus himself did as well. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. History tells us that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh before Manasseh was converted. Actually, sawed him in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Ooh, that just rings out in my ears. Of whom the world was not worthy. This world is a cruel place. It's a hard place without the Lord Jesus. And this world is not worthy of the saints of God who are trusting in Him and have faith in Him. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They had a good testimony from God. They're mentioned here. They'll be mentioned in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. But they still didn't receive the promise, not the ultimate promise of that heavenly city. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the amazing thing is that while these people are up there in heaven, in the paradise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, all of them, they're there, they haven't entered the fullness of the city of God, that God has the New Jerusalem. You know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for Jerry. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for all the Christians of all the ages to come so the whole family can come together. And so the other night, one of our brothers was having something to eat at the house, and Mama had made some sausage and peppers and had it all out there, and it smelled good. And one of the sons came over and began to start making a sandwich for himself. And so one of the gals had said, it's not time to eat yet. She was used to eating when the whole family comes together. And so he said, well, I'm not going to be here that long, and I'm going to grab a bite to eat right now. And that was fine. That's the rules of our house. If it's there, eat when you want to. But these folks are not going to enter into the city and enter down at that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb until all of us can come together. And so the important thing now is keep our eyes on Jesus. This faith that we have is very real. Not only are we pleasing God, but we're helping actually for God's timetable to move forward. Oh, I know God is sovereign, and He has His own time of coming. But Peter tells us that you and I can hasten the day of the Lord's coming by our faith, by our sharing through our lives and our testimony the wonderful life of Jesus Christ. Because God has a certain number of people to be saved before He takes us on up in the rapture. And when He does take us up in the rapture, then He starts the tribulation, at the end of which we return with Him to start the millennium. So you and I can affect when the Lord's going to return by our lives and by our lips. So let's live by faith, and we're not going to see all the full promises of God realized here. We will see them hereafter. The important thing is we need to have faith in the Lord, and we need to please Him. That's our testimony for tonight, and may that be our portion now and always. So let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this exciting chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith, the life of faith. Lord, we know that our faith is the means by which You work in our lives. Our faith is going to please You, and it's going to bring blessings from You. We know that our faith is going to come from Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of it. We know that faith is going to come from Your Word, as we've been studying tonight. We know, Lord, that our faith is going to be tested. You're going to test it. The devil's going to test it. Others are going to test it. But, Lord, when it's true faith from You, it's going to be put through the fires of the testing and come out pure and strong and beautiful. Lord, help us to walk in faith. Help us to please You. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.